Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation. And today we come to Revelation and chapter number 3 and verses 1 through 6. Now, if you have an old Scofield, it's on about 1333. Now, let me read the first two verses. Well, the first verse, this is going to be a little complicated, a little different as we go through this. We got the same outline, but of course, as we grab that same outline, we'll look at, first of all, verse 1. Let me read verse 1 and then verse 4. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity as we gather together. We do pray for the Holy Spirit of God to touch our hearts as we go through this, and pray that you might show us the way and teach us and help us to draw closer to thee. We do pray for the needs that have been mentioned already today. We pray that you meet all of those according to thy will, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this, once again, as I said before, I'd borrowed this title and the outline from Dr. McGee. I'd mentioned him in Sunday school, too, but I used to listen to him quite a bit, and I couldn't improve on it. But it really, the outline's the same, it's just the church has changed. I guess what that sounded like, Jack Webb, and he said the names have changed, but be to protect the guilty or the non-guilty, the innocent. Now, the spiritual x-ray of the church at Sardis, Revelation 3, verse 1 through 6, in verse 1a and b, and verse 4, Christ's approval. In verse 1c, Christ's accusation. In verses 2 and 3 and 5 and 6, Christ's admonition. As we look at this church, some Bible teachers believe that the Lord is not giving any approval for the church. Now, we've got to say, as we look at verses 1 and 2, that there's not a whole lot to be proud of. The church at Sardis was almost 30 miles southeast of Thyatira that we looked at last week. It was an important trade route known for jewelry and dye and textiles, which includes clothes and rugs. It was a very wealthy city. It was a pagan city, though. There was a lot of pagan worship, and very close to it was a temple, Armist. Only a small city is left today, and it's called Sardis. Remained today on the same site, but that area, a lot of earthquake had happened, and it destroyed the original city. It was located on a high plateau, an acropolis, and of course, it was very hard to get to. It was about 1,500 feet above the main road. It was the capital of Lydia and very important city of Asia Minor. Remember, many in all these churches was a messenger for the church, as well as the churches today. There's a message for all of us. There's also a prophetic view. Now, I've said there's some that don't accept this, but there is something that you can learn from this, because as you look at these churches, you can kind of look back at the day of the churches, from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. You can kind of see things that have happened that really kind of identify with these churches. The prophetic view in the entire church age from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. The prophetic view is the Protestant Reform. And of course, the Dark Ages, as we looked last week, the reformers such as Martin Luther, who recovered the doctrine of justification by faith alone and the Word of God. Now, Martin Luther was right in what he did, because the churches had gone so far. They'd gone away from really what they went away from is really what the apostles' teachings were. But they looked for the state approval. And of course, Martin Luther was in Germany. Now, he started out right, because we made a stand in those 52 or 92. It was the thesis that he wrote there against the church was, we're saved by faith alone, and the Word of God is the final authority. And of course, they had gone from that. But we do know at that time that in Germany, where he was at, this time passed, the church began to become more with the world and the government. And it got to the place, and of course the Lutheran church today, they're far from really the Lord, because you can ask Marquita, she came out of the Lutheran church. It started out fine, but it began to be a church that was a state church. And of course, people were going, the very fact, if they were members of that area, they were part of the church. Now, as we think of this, they did not change many of the teachings from the paganism that was about in those days, but they did have this, but then at this point, they had gone completely wrong. Our mission today is to give it out, to give the Word of God, then did the Great Commission, as well as to win people to Christ and bring them into the fellowship and to teach them the Word of God. The prophetic view was from about 1520 to the rapture. In Tim LaHaye, I don't know, you probably heard of Tim LaHaye, that he wrote most of those books there that were so popular not too long ago. But in his book in Revelation, page 234 to 236, he speaks about the Inquisition. And of course, that was the problem where many Christians were killed during that time. And from 1540 to 1570, he says that there was about 900,000 people killed who professed to be believers, and all during the Inquisition. And of course, that's where a lot of people tie that time to. But let's look at this once again, and let me read those verses again just real quickly. Verse 1 and verse 4. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou liveth and art dead. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now the church at Sardis, as stated before, many do not see anything that they really were positive, but admittedly there's not a whole lot that was. Angels, once again, as you see the angels, it speaks of a messenger. And most believe it speaks really of the pastor, and of course it would be those that may be in the church that teach the Word of God as well. The seven spirits speaks of the Holy Spirit, and the seven speaks of the completion. And as we see the church, it did not allow the Holy Spirit to have full control of the church. And of course, they had their own ways. Once again, the seven stars would be the minister. Now he says, I know thy works. Now, the Lord sees and knows all things. You know, the only, not just our works, but he knows our motive. And, you know, he knows our very thoughts. You know, that's something to think about as a Christian. See, we sometimes, you know, we're worried about somebody seeing us and maybe doing something we ought not to do. But, you know, God sees it all times, whether no one else does or not. And it always reminds me, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, Paul speaks about the judgment seat of Christ, where the Christian will be judged, not for salvation, but for works. And in verse 13, it speaks of the sort of works. Now, that doesn't speak just of doing works. That word sort means your motive. Why do you serve the Lord? Why do you do what you do? Are you doing it just to show off to people? Are you doing it just to shine? Are you doing it to bring glory to yourself or draw to Christ? And he looks at all of that when we stand before him one day. This church was surrounded by pagan worship, and the pagan ways were creeping into the church. Just as the Reformed churches started out right by getting back to the Word of God and faith alone for salvation, and of course that the Word of God was the final decision and not man. In verse 4, it speaks of a few who stand for the truth. It must have been a church filled with maybe a lot of lost people too. And of course, this church, but not part of the body of Christ. You know, they joined the church, and there's a lot of people today that have joined a church, but they're not part of God's body. They're not part of God's church. They're part of a local church. Now, they had a name. Now, this goes to the prophetic view. At the beginning of the Reformation, they had the names and reputation as a church that was faithful to the Lord. But things had changed as they allowed some of the pagan practices to come into the church. You know, just as the Reformed churches, as we think of today, you know, there's a lot of churches which turned and were part of Luther's group, and we call them Reformed churches. There's a lot of those churches which once they were standing strong, but then all at once they went far from it. Many of the great denominations, churches, which come out of the Reformation started out fine, but they'd fallen. There are some of the mainline churches, and remember the World Council of Churches and the ecumenical movement you all once hear years ago, but you know, it was where these churches were trying to bring everybody together. Didn't make any difference what you believe, us all get together. But you know, as we, as Christians, and of course as independent Baptists, that we go and we go with those who know Christ, because there's a lot of these groups that come together that they don't even know the way of salvation. I can remember years ago in Biola, and they had a fellow there that was from a Baptist church too, and of course he was wanting to get all the churches together, but he was getting all these different churches that don't even believe the same gospel. And I had to say, well, I can't go along with that, because you know, you have all these people come together and you have all these different preachers giving them a different gospel, and of course they're going to be confused. Now, they were alive barely. Some life was in the church. The sad thing, not all who are believers are obedient. What little life was probably created by someone mentioned in verse 4, that was mentioned in verse 4. How many churches do we see today like this? The doors are open, usually for one service, and the Word of God is really not taught. There may be a Bible on the pulpit, but it's hardly ever open. And of course, they may read some scripture, but they go far away from what the Word of God says. You know, it's one thing that, you know, a church ought to be one that sticks with the Great Commission. To win the lost, bring them into the local church, teach them the Word of God, so they too can go on and serve the Lord. Now, a few in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. You will always find that God has a remnant. He always has a remnant. The city, and were living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently, here they were born again. White garments speaks of faithful lives and holy lives, while white could also speak of a righteousness. You know, the righteousness of Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we know that when we trusted Jesus Christ, we now have the imputed righteousness of Him, not ours. When God looks upon us, He doesn't see our old sinfulness. He doesn't see our old dirty heart. But He sees the righteousness of our Savior. Today, a lot of the Reformed churches usually have older members who have not been led astray, but they're there at the church because Grandma and Grandpa were there. But the only thing, in a lot of those churches, God's not really preaching the same thing that He did when Grandma and Grandpa was there. Now, there were still be some hope for the Lord's still speaks of them to repent. And of course, but if they don't, they may very well reach a point that church becomes that dead church that we see there in the last part of verse 1. We have seen some turn things around. You know, I can remember, and a lot of people in independent Baptists came from Southern Baptist churches, but there was a time that back several years ago that some of the seminaries of the Southern Baptists brought in some liberals, and of course they were led astray for a while, but there's been a lot of those churches that have come back and giving out the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. Thank goodness for that. But there are a lot of churches, and of course the Southern Baptists were not part of the Reformed Church either. So there is hope for turning a church around if they have not passed the point of return. Now notice Christ's accusation. What's wrong? Where they fall short. Very short, the last part of verse 1, and art dead. A dead church. Probably many have been in churches, maybe you were a part of a church like this, where it became from teaching the Word of God and living for the Lord, it became a lot of rituals and ceremony, but no real teaching of the Word of God. No evidence of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of the people. The parson gives a message, void of the truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And of course, leaves with nothing. The people leave and they have nothing at all to help them through the week to live for the Lord. This is one reason I don't want a church to be tied completely to just routines and all. We need to give the Spirit of God some latitude. But let me say this. I'm not talking about a lot of churches that they jump around and roll on the floor and all of that, and they think they really worship the Lord. Had nothing to do with worship. And when the Spirit is moving, Jesus said very clearly, it's when they bring glory to Him. In John 16:14, a lot of people get enthusiastic, and we ought to be enthusiastic for being and serving the Lord and being His children. But folks in a lot of churches, they get all uptight, all frenzy, and all running around. But, you know, they don't have anything at all from the Word of God to give them strength to go out through the week. And, you know, every one of us, we know that we need something every week. No bigger than we are as a church. Now, a lot of the folks that we have on a prayer request are people from our church. They're kin folks. But, you know, you see, over and over, there's people going through trouble and problems, and they need God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is to have the center stage, and the Word of God is to be taught. And, of course, I think, really, giving the systematic study of God's Word, not just sermonettes for Christianettes, but also to be a time. There's nothing wrong with gospel sermons and all, and every one of them ought to have the gospel in it. But, you know, we also ought to teach the Word of God where that the saints of God can put it to practice in their own life. When a church comes to this point, the Lord will take one. Maybe they have a minister that really is firm and really giving out the Word of God, and He may take that fellow and take him someplace else. But how we need to realize this fact, and thank goodness we ought to be thankful for the church we have and the people who love the Lord. Now notice, thirdly, Christ's admonition. In other words, what they ought to do. Notice what He says there in verse 2 and 3 first. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore now, thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, first of all, wake up. You know, it's told about this city. They were up on this plateau, and of course they thought that the enemy could never get to them. But historians tell us that two times their enemy did overtake them. And of course, what it was, they didn't have guard that were looking out to see people coming, even though they were on this high plateau. And of course, the enemy came. Now, this church is asleep. The first step towards renewing of a dying church is to admit there's something wrong. You know, that's in everything. You know, if we don't admit our condition, where we're at, we never will get it corrected. Sometimes a church can live in the past, and we talk about the good old days. You know, I think if we really realize it, maybe those good old days weren't as good as we often thought they were. As a church, which, and as I said, many tie this, as you look at the prophetic view of the Reformed Church, which came out of that time, and of course, they discovered some of the doctrine, and of course, the important ones of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, as well as also the Word of God as being the guide and not man being the guide. As the church, they had left, though, the apostles' teaching. You know, as you look back in the past, you know, you want to go back and everybody's got a state, well, this state or that state. We got to go all the way back to the apostles and when Jesus Christ was here on the earth. You know, you can go to churches and all of that and where they were, but where we need to go is where the apostles were when Christ went back to heaven after He paid the debt of salvation. Now, the authority of Scripture, the depravity of man, justification by faith alone. Yet there was practically no development of the Christian's life and no prophetic teaching on the Word of God. You know, you can go to a lot of those churches, and they don't talk anything about the Lord coming back, and all that, even today, that we think of. They are to return to the teaching of the Word of God completely, as the apostles taught it. Remember what you have received and heard, and hold fast to them, or as he said, to repent. Turn back to the way of God's word and living by, and not compromising with the pagan ways and practices. Now he says, I will come as a thief. Now this has nothing to do with the rapture, is what he's talking about. This is not the rapture, but the coming of him in judgment. This church is right on the edge of having Ichabod written over the door. It sounds like the last chance. Many churches today, I believe, have probably passed that warning. This is one big reason we do not join that ecumenical movement. You hardly ever hear those terms, but in the past we have, where everybody just gets together, no matter what you believe. When the compromise, the fundamentals of the faith, you've left the faith. You know, when there's a scripture in Ephesians 4:3 where it speaks to the believer that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is the key. When one comes to know Christ as their Savior, they have the Spirit. And when you come together here, as you have, as we think of a great revival, maybe or something to that extent, that it speaks of believers. Now, it doesn't speak of the people in the audience, but those who are representing that meeting and all and so forth. Now look at verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now once again we see, as we've seen in the other churches, the overcomers. He challenges the individual here. He's speaking to the individual. As we have seen before, the overcomers are those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. 1 John 5, verse 1 through 5. And Revelation 12, 11, it speaks about those who have been washed by the blood. It speaks of those who know Christ as their Savior. Now, their name blotted out of the book of life. Now, if you're a believer, you're an overcomer. Your name will not be blotted out. Now, the book of life is mentioned many times, and I could read all of these that I have. I'm not going to do it right now, but that's through the Word of God about this book of life. There are several different views by folks as they interpret this. The book of life, many believe that it really speaks of the living individuals, and when one dies and they die without Christ, their name is removed. But the believer, when they die, their name is still in the book. At the final judgment, it will only contain the names of believers. And that's why when we get to Revelation 21, verse 27, and there it's speaking about the judgment of the white, great white throne of the lost. They look in the books, and their name's not there. Their name is not there because they never trusted Christ as their Savior. It doesn't speak of believers, and doesn't speak of you losing your salvation or anything if you have it. These folks didn't have it. Now notice once again, verse 6, seems like it's repeating, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Once again, you got ears? Listen. You know, that could be to us too. Not just to those that, you know, don't know Christ, but we need to listen to the Lord too. This is an encouragement that as long as a church has a remnant of believers, that there is hope. As we think of this, he, of course, is speaking to a church with the problems, as well as I can clearly see the prophetic view of the church, and many tie that with the Reformed church that we see, and many denominations came out of that, realizing that there are churches that fit this description in the day we live in. But let us heed the message of our Lord and not be called a dead church. And, of course, filled with spiritual dead folks who don't know Christ. But you know, once again, as we come to an end, this is a picture of a church with some life, but very close to a dead church. There were still a small remnant of true believers, which the Lord is speaking to. The church had compromised with the pagan world and the form of religion. Many today go to church and it's all rituals and ceremonies, but no true worship of our Lord. The Word of God has been set aside for rituals. There is a new life, for the gospel of Christ is not preached and exchanging for a work salvation. Let us wake up and remember and go back to the Word of God and let it be our God. There was no persecution for this church at this time because you know what? Satan, he's going to come against churches that aren't living for the Lord and not doing what God would have them to do. He's not worried about them, but he's worried about those who are really doing the Word, and that's usually the one who are really suffering, are usually people and churches that are doing what they should. Jesus tells us that as the world hated him, friend, they're going to hate us if we're giving the same message that he gave. And of course, that comes if you stand for Christ. There are churches all around us today who fit this church. Let it never be of us. Come to the conclusion, if you have ears, listen. Listen to the Word of God. And of course, as we think in our own life and our own time that we live in, you know, it ought to stir the conscience of any real believer. You know, surely things just not going the way that we see in the past. There are things that are changing. And you know, the stage is really being set. And I'm not saying we know when the rapture will come, because we don't. No man knows the day or the hour. But we ought to take a little heed of what's going on. And you know, I know my wife gets after me about watching some of the news sometimes, and I know Lou gets after John back there. But you know, I think we need to listen a little bit. Don't need to get so wrapped up with it. You know, it just has you completely combobulated. You know, we hope and our trust is in God because you know the rapture is coming. But you know, we ought to do a little viewing of what's going on around this world. And we ought to be busy doing what we can to get the Word of God and the gospel out for those around us. But as we come to a close, we always like to close with the gospel. Far as I know, those that are here profess to know Christ as their Savior, but we always like to share the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, as you're thinking you're going to work your way to heaven, I tell you with love, friend, you're not going to make it. Friend, Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, the best that man can do is filthy rags. So if you're working for your salvation, friend, you're not going to make it. Now, once you're saved, God wants you to work, but you can't do any kind of work to save yourself. We're just old sinners, and we have to come to that condition. But God had it all worked out. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you don't know Christ Jesus your Savior, first of all, realize you're a sinner. Nothing I can do, but realize Jesus paid the debt through his death, burial, and resurrection. The debt's been paid, but each individual has to receive that himself, put his trust in that and that alone for salvation, not adding something to it. Once you're saved, you get baptized and join a church, but that's not going to save you. That's what we do because we're saved, not to be saved. Let's bow our head just for a moment. If you're here and maybe God speaking to your heart, maybe speaking to believers, and if I can pray with you and help you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just spend a few moments with him, and then we'll close in prayer.